Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Philippians chapter 4 and verses 1 to 9.
Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So, Father, reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we turn our consideration this morning to what we have embarked upon, which is to look at the fruit of the Spirit. And we come then to this fruit of joy. This is a fruit of the Spirit. This is something that the Spirit works in us. This is something that we can't have apart from the work of the Spirit. It's not something that we can bring for ourselves. It's not something that we can do in our own strength and end up with joy. No, that's not the kind of joy that is being talked about here. There are many people in this world that think they have joy because they have everything they think that they need. They don't have to worry about money. They don't have to worry about the next meal. They don't have to worry about anything that they need. As they say, money can buy everything. And so they think they have it. But they're not the most joyful people either, though. I mean, that doesn't follow automatically simply if you've got good health and good job and lots of friends. It doesn't mean that we can pass this by and say, well, the Spirit doesn't have to do any work in me about that. You know, I have that. No, it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's as the Spirit indwells us, then that fruit undoubtedly comes out. And that's for every Christian, not for certain Christians. It's for everyone that this joy is to infiltrate every aspect of our life. But as we've already spoken about it, there are all kinds of challenges that come into our life. And we might even begin to think, well, how can I have that joy in those times? I mean, it's not that we're saying, as some do, oh, Christians have to have a broad smile on their face all the time. I mean, that's just pure nonsense. There is a time to weep. There is a time for sadness. Not that we think God doesn't care about us and now we're sad, or God's not watching over us, now we suffer. Not that. But even in those times, we have joy in our hearts. We have hope. We know that God is in control. We know that God is working in us. And that work that he's doing in us is not going backwards. It's not destroyed. It's not working anymore. It is working. God is continuing that work. And he's going to bring it to completion. There's no doubt about that. We will be in his presence and we will sing his praises. So it's not this joy that, as I say, some people think this is a way that you put this into action is just to smile and just, you know, ignore the struggles and not let them affect you. No, they do affect us. I mean, Jesus wept over Lazarus. He wept over Jerusalem. But not with a sense of hopelessness. Not with a sense of failure in terms of God's plan in our lives. No, absolutely not. As we had our call to worship that I changed in light of the sermon, I mean, Habakkuk went weak at the knees when he heard what God was going to do. I mean, he felt ill hearing the things that God was saying. And those things were still going to come yet. They hadn't come. He was just hearing that they are going to come. And he couldn't stand it. What would happen when he was actually going through those things? But he's helped. The prophet is helped as he stands and watches and listens to what God is doing. And knowing that God is at work and God is not going to fail, it's in that light that he can say the things that he said. It is by faith that he said those things. It comes from the Spirit working in us in every aspect of our life. So we're not suggesting in any way, again, like some erroneously do, that because we're the children of God, everything ought to go wonderfully for us. We shouldn't be sick because by faith we should pray and should get healed. Right? Whatever challenges we have in this life ought not to be there. And so when we pray, then those things should be removed. It's a lack of faith on our part. Those things are happening. But that is so alien to the life of God's people. As we read about them in the scriptures, that's so alien. No one said that. So why we should believe that is just beyond me. But people do. They flood churches. Health and wealth and success gospels. I don't know whether it appeases their mind somehow that they have all of these things and they want to be received and looked up to, so people say, oh yeah, they're doing wonderful, they're rich, they're healthy, and God must be really pleased with them. But no, that's a foolish way to look. The Apostle Paul must have been a really bad person then, because he faced death day after day after day. No, this is the joy that comes from God himself. This is a joy that the world doesn't understand. The world doesn't know why people are joyful, why people have this demeanor in terms of their lives and the things that are happening. How do you get that? Well, it comes from God's work. And it comes, first of all, because of its solid foundation. It comes because of the salvation that we have received through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's that solid foundation that no other man can lay. No one can lay other than the Lord Jesus Christ, other than the gospel being preached. That's what sets the foundation for our life, that keeps us strong and stable. When everything is rattling all around us, we know that we will stand because we're standing on solid ground. We're standing on ground that nobody can shake. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he has paid for our sins, that work on the cross, no one is able to dismantle it. No one is able to undermine it. I mean, you would think that the devil would be the one to try, but he cannot try because through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was disarmed. He was humiliated. He was made a public spectacle of. Because at God's bar of justice, what the Lord Jesus Christ did met everything that was required. And the devil had no reason and no basis to bring a charge against that, to doubt that, to say, that's not fair, that's not right. You're not being just in what you just did. He couldn't say a word. No word at all. And Paul emphasizes that, doesn't he? In Romans chapter 8. There is no condemnation for us. And why? Not because we're so holy. Because Christ has paid for our sins. We've been reconciled to God. And then Romans 8, we have that. Here's the Father sitting on his throne. There's the Son. There's the Holy Spirit. And who's going to lay a charge against God's elect? What sin are they the devil going to bring up, or people going to bring up, when we stand before the justice seat of God and we're received as his children and joint heirs of the Lord Jesus Christ of the kingdom of God, and somebody raises a finger and says, I object? What are they going to say? There's not already been dealt with. Perfectly to God's satisfaction. You have nothing to fear. I have nothing to fear. That's the solid foundation that we have. And even though we may make mistakes in our lives as we serve him, even though that building that we're making burns to the ground because we didn't build in the right way, the foundation hasn't changed. Now that stands secure. That's where this joy comes from. As David says in Psalm 32, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. That's the blessedness that is ours. Everything that we've done and are going to do that deserves the judgment of God has been removed from us. I mean, shouldn't that bring that wonderful peace into our hearts? Doesn't that bring joy into us? In spite of the struggles that we may be facing? I mean, that's the way the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about the gospel, doesn't he? It's like a pearl that a person finds, and then he's so overwhelmed by it, so over the moon, that he goes and sells everything that he has to purchase that field and to secure that pearl. That's what the gospel is like. It's better than anything else in this world, and we give up everything else in this world for it, because it provides for everything that we need in all the difficulties that we have in this life. As I said, look at the Apostle Paul. I mean, what a challenging life he had. But what motivated him to keep going? What motivated him was the gospel, pure and simple. That's what it was. He kept going because of this wonderful message of salvation that everyone around him needed because they were perishing. And he was glad to do it. You might think he was wasting his life. He could have done a lot of other things and enjoyed his life in this world. But that meant nothing to him in the light of the plight of sinners that the gospel wonderfully meets. Oh, we're not to worry about things in this world. As Jesus says, your Father knows that you have need of them. He's not moved by that, not concerned about that. He knows that. But the nature of God himself is so loving towards his creation, he takes care of every part of creation, even things that are so insignificant, like the birds or the plants. You might think, well, you know, I know they're nice, but I'm not going to devote my whole life and do all of these kinds of things for them. But he does. He does. As he said, even Solomon was not arrayed like one of these. I mean, they're here tomorrow, today, and yes, tomorrow they're gone. But God still cares for them at the highest level. Are you not worth much more than they? I mean, that's the argument of the scriptures, to have that joy cemented into our lives. Just look around. As I've said before, when we pray, just look around. Right? I mean, not to be distracted, by the way, but to see God's wonderful provisions for us. Well, that's the same way in terms of his care over us. Just look around. Look how he's taking care of everything, small and great. And you are more precious to him. You are more precious to him. Because for you, he gave his only begotten son. But not only that, not only salvation, but what comes from that? Sanctification. Not only have we been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ and reconciled to the Father, but we are also being sanctified by the working of the Holy Spirit. He's changing us. And all of life's experience and the challenges that we have are all geared towards this end. Don't think that God abandons his work, because he says very clearly, even in Philippians itself, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not going to falter. Yes, you may stumble and fall, but God has you in his hands. Sometimes, of course, God chastises us in our stubbornness. And sometimes, for a moment, we don't experience the joy. It's still ours, but we don't experience it. That is why David prayed to the Lord that he would return to him the joy of his salvation. So if David, in terms of his sin of murder and adultery, didn't take his eyes off this joy that he had before, and now it was disturbed, and he's praying to God that he may have it once again, as he repented. Sanctification is a great indicator of our blessed future that God has for us. And Paul was eager to pursue sanctification because through it he came to know Christ more and more and to be like him. That's a privilege that we have. That's the joy that we have. I mean, what bride doesn't want to be beautified for the day of her wedding? Well, in a sense, that's what it is for us, right? We're moving closer and closer to that great wedding feast of the Lamb with the church. And there we have it in Ephesians. That the church, like a beautiful bride adorned for husband without spot and without blemish. You might say without regrets. Because he's working in us. And so we need to fix our eyes upon him. He is the author. He's the one that gave us faith, and he's the perfecter of our faith. He doesn't drop that work. He doesn't ignore that work and do something else. He's always doing that work. But that work, as I said, is challenged at times in us because we experience the things that we do. We experience setbacks in ourselves, in those around us. And it can become discouraging. But Paul says, no, we ought to rejoice. We ought to be thankful that God is taking care of us and is concerned about us and working overtime, we might say, for our well-being. So we must be careful, as I said, not to look for joy from the world's markers, but the Lord's. Our joy should be not tied to the worldly image that we are tempted to conform to, but to the glorious image of the Lord of glory. And that is what we're heading for, isn't it? Not only that we're saved, not only that we're sanctified, but we're going to be glorified. We're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And Paul was joyful over the fact that the work that God begun in him would be brought to completion. And he would enjoy the presence of God. I mean, that's the way the Lord Jesus Christ encourages his disciples, right? They were sad because he was going away. They didn't fully understand what was going on. And what did he say? Let not your hearts be troubled. I am going away, yes. And you are going to face struggles and difficulties, but I don't want you to have trouble in your hearts. Everything is in place. First of all, I'm going to heaven to prepare a place for you in my Father's house. That's your future. What are we to be down about? And I'm going to be with you. The Holy Spirit is going to be with you. He's going to give you strength for the task that he's given us. A task that should be joyful because it's something that we've experienced ourselves. So if we have been redeemed from the terrible people that we were and the doom that was ours in terms of our future, if that's been turned around, then how can we rejoice in that and not be concerned about others? Doesn't make sense, does it? We should be the ones that are eager to preach the gospel because we've experienced its blessings and the misery of being without Christ in this world. That's why Paul is so motivated to preach the gospel. He knows that people are going to be judged. But that's what constrains him to preach the gospel. No, we're here not because there isn't a better place for us. Absolutely there is. But you and I in heaven is not going to help anybody down here, is it? It's not going to help them. Jesus could stay in heaven, but he wouldn't have helped them down here. No, he had to come down here and suffer. And so we're doing it. Not because God can't take us out of this world and into pure pleasures of heaven with him. No, but for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of redemption of other people, we are in this world. And so we go through the experiences that we have. But never forget that our future is secure. He is coming back. He is going to take us to be with him. All the pain and the suffering that we have in this world is going to fade away. We're going to enter into the glory of heaven. And that's what is the powerful motivator, isn't it? That's the way Paul argues in 1 Corinthians 15 in terms of what is going to happen to us, all the concerns that we have. It's all going to be erased. All the effects of this sinful world are going to be removed from us. We're going to be raised in glory, immortal, incorruptible. No more sadness, no more pain, no more suffering, no more death. All of that is ours. And Paul says, look, if you understand these things, that's what makes us steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labors are not in vain. We have it all. God has promised it all to us and is working towards that. Let us not let the struggles along the way discourage us, and worse still, lead us to grumble and murmur against God. I mean, how in the world could we ever utter any words like that, facing the cross and all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us already and is doing for us every day? No, they're misplaced. If we focus on what God has done for us and is doing, then there is no room for murmuring. Then we have the security from God. As I said, his providence is over us. I mean, our catechism wonderfully puts that, doesn't it? It said nothing happens by chance. Good or bad, it doesn't happen by chance. It's all in his hands. Why? Because he's the creator of the heavens and the earth. It's all in his power. And so your guardian is the most powerful in this whole universe. But furthermore, he's our Father, a loving Father in heaven. He wants to help us. He's shown that in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that's in charge. And so we need to be careful that we don't get overawed by the world, by the things that are going on. And we think, oh, we're at their mercy. No, we're not. We're absolutely not. Psalm 73 shows that, doesn't it? The guy's looking and he's like, oh yeah, look at these rich people. They never have any trouble. They just seem to float through life. Everything is going well. And whether they do bad things or not, nothing affects them. And you think, are you looking at it through the eyes of Scripture? I mean, are you envying them? And are you questioning the life of holiness and obedience to God, that somehow that doesn't bring anything in terms of joy and health? These people are going to perish. Is that the path you want to go down? You want to walk that path? No, absolutely not. No, we're not going to succumb to the things of this world. Whatever our circumstances, we are on the right side. We are in good hands. And the plan that God has for us is not missing a beat when we go through those painful times. It continues to move forward. It continues to strengthen us and amaze us that God is giving us the strength to face these struggles, but to face them victoriously with hope. No, God is always watching us. Doesn't mean that we don't have to make an effort. Doesn't mean that we don't go through tough times. But God, He who is in us, is greater than He who is in the world. And so we're going to come through it, no matter what it is that we face. And I'm sure ministers and you yourselves have faced, maybe your friends, terrible times, and we think, how are we ever going to live tomorrow because of this? I mean, an accident, and one of the members dies, a mother, along with her friend, die in a car accident, leaves three children behind and a husband. I mean, what do you say to the parents? But there was a tomorrow. They're still going on with the Lord and thanking Him and praising Him. No, He preserves us. He keeps us. He watches over us in every aspect of our life. Now, there are going to come struggles. You may be in them already, but you're not in them alone. And the success in terms of coming out the other end, it's not in your strength that that's going to happen. It's the strength that God will give to you and is giving to you. But how do we access that? It doesn't happen automatically, does it? No, we have to focus on God's word. We have to listen to what He's saying. We have to look at the Scriptures in terms of the care that God provides for us day after day. And even though you may not be able to see it at that point because of the emotions that overwhelm us, they are real nevertheless. They are powerful nevertheless. So God isn't going to let you fall. Absolutely not. And finally, there's the matter of justice, the Father's justice. You know, we may be concerned about, does God have control? I mean, we're being persecuted. In other places, Christians are threatened in terms of their life day after day. They can't even meet together because if they're found out, they're going to be punished. Or in countries of Africa, you try and worship and other people come and kill you for that. And what challenges? And it's tempting for people to think, well, is God in control? Is there justice in this world? I mean, we have plenty of people that are chanting justice for this, justice for that. And so this world is filled with challenges. No wonder, because the devil is active in terms of, not that he's active in hindering the flow of the gospel. He can't do that. But he can make life miserable. And he can sow misinformation. We hear a lot about that. But he's the architect of that. Those positive things that God has clearly taught in his word, he undermines, he questions. He says, no, that's not true, that's not true, that's not true. No, but they are. But the justice of God gives us strength. Evil is never going to win out. Evil is never going to be left unaddressed. No, Christ is going to come back. He is going to judge the nations of the world on every level, individually as well as corporately. No sin is going to be left unchecked, unjudged. Absolutely not. See, that's what should give us compassion to the world. Like, we shouldn't be like Jonah, want to sit on a hill and watch destruction coming down. It's the fact that people are going to be punished, that they already are suffering in this world because they have no hope in this world, because they don't believe in God, don't trust in Him. But on top of that, they don't even understand what is coming. It's so overwhelming in terms of what God's Word teaches that even some well-known theologians are questioning the subject of hell because they can't imagine that happening to people eternally. That's what should send shivers down our spine. There's that punishment of God where people are saying, fall down on us so that we don't have to face that. That's how terrible it is. So even though they may be doing those evil things towards us, we don't want them to experience that. And so we don't have a vengeance towards them. We don't have hatred towards them. We don't want them to be punished for those things. God, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Our concern is that they may believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to warn them against that. That's what John the Baptist did. The axe is laid at the root of the tree. The day of the Lord is coming. You're going to be punished. You're going to face His wrath. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't get frustrated with the wickedness. It's going to be addressed by God in everyone. So rather than having those bitter feelings, let us have that passion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us call people to repentance and faith. And by the way, the righteous that are suffering, and you may be part of it, that are suffering all of this from the world, they will be vindicated. In this world, we're not given that. But Philippians gives us that example in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Everyone will see us for what we are in the Lord Jesus Christ on that day. They won't look down on us as though somehow we're ignorant, that we can't stand on our own two feet. No, no, no. Then they will see us as we are, the children of God that are trusted in Him. People of God, as you know and as I've said, life is full of struggles and trials. And God's people know that from the beginning of time to the end. But He's given us enough truth in His Word, backed by His actions in terms of the work of His Son and of His taking care of us day by day, for us to have hope that brings joy and peace into our lives. That in the struggles of life, we know that He has us in His hands. And He will bring us safely into His presence. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You so much for writing at length about Your love and care for us, this wonderful salvation. And our Father in heaven, what joy and hope and peace it brings into our hearts, even though we live in this sinful world that is actively engaged in rejecting Your Word, Your law, of persecuting Your people. And yet, our Father, you have commissioned us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Amazing love. How much more then toward us that believe? And so, Father, we pray that we might know your care for us, and that we might pray to you even more and feed on your word and know that each step that we take of obedience is strengthened by your work in us and by the work of the Holy Spirit. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we might be true and faithful witnesses of your glorious love and care. Hear our prayers and bless us, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal number 703.